Folks, if you recall, going back 2 weeks ago, I had to leave the message kind of at a halfway point. And I've been praying, and I feel led to try to continue that message. And that is what I hope to do today. I ask that you pray for me. And I pray that this message will in some way have an impact on you as a believer and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to try to re-preach what I already did, but I do want to refresh our memory so we'll have somewhat of a recap. I guess I would call the title of this sermon, The Roaring Lion, Part 2. And this all stemmed from a message the previous Sunday about being the salt of the earth and light of the world. One of the responsibilities of the believer, being the salt of the earth, is being pure. Being committed to God, to the Lord, and recognizing the truth that we find in His Word. Salt is a preservative. We need to preserve the sanctity, the immutability of the Word of God. God's Word never changes, and He has given it to us. And folks, it is a constant battle, because the world is constantly trying to tear down the Word. To try to diminish it, to try to change it, to try to erase it. And as believers, we need to stay faithful and committed to it. And that led us in the following Sunday to the passage, do not be conformed to this world, as we find in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we ask the question, how do we renew our mind? It's by reading God's Word. Our minds are refreshed. Our minds are renewed. Our faith is strengthened when we find ourselves in God's Word. Because God's Word is different from the Word that the world will present to us. And as believers, as salt of the earth, we need to make sure that God's Word is preserved. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, for some people, they stumble over this passage because they don't like what it says. The world doesn't want to acknowledge Satan in any way. But all we have to do is look around at all the evil in the world to know that Satan's very real. And yes, folks, he will try to devour us. This reveals his malicious intent. And he has no good intentions toward the believer. He does everything in his path to destroy us, to tear us down, to diminish our faith, and to trick us and to deceive us. Now that brought us to Genesis, because it happened in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And I want to turn back there for a little bit to re-examine this. As a matter of fact, it brought up a little bit of discussion at the end of that sermon. And I think it's important that we focus here for a few moments before we go forward. So in your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here we begin reading. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there's so much in this passage. You know, we read through it and we know the story. But folks, there's a lot here. And I want to reemphasize what I did 2 weeks ago. Notice that Satan went to Eve. It's important to understand that. You know, it's not that Eve was out doing something she shouldn't have been doing. Satan went to Eve. That's true in our lives too. Peter says we have to be vigilant. We have to be aware. Because he is a roaring lion, looking for those whom he can devour. And I want you to think about something that perhaps you haven't. Satan attacked Eve. She was vulnerable. She attacked Eve to get to Adam as well. And why do I say that? Because Satan almost always attacks us through those areas that we hold most dear. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and we read when God created Eve, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Adam loved Eve. He loved her. With all of the things that we hold most dear, Satan will attack us, folks. You know, sometimes I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I have to think that there are others that view things the way I do. You know, we think we can stand strong and tough when Satan comes at us from the forefront. But how quickly and easily we crumble if somebody we love is attacked. We don't have quite the same strength. We may have the ferocity to defend, but our faith is easily challenged when our loved ones are hurting. Perhaps you see it that way too. But I believe that was one of the reasons. There are other reasons too we'll get to in just a moment. But I believe that's one of the reasons that he attacked Eve first. Folks, we must never forget. You see, Adam, as we'll see in just a moment, he was faced with a compromise. Or confirmation, wasn't he? Because of his relationship with Eve. What was going to come first? Folks, no matter how hard it may be, we have to remember these words that Jesus told us. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But folks, you see, God comes first. Even before our family, there is nothing that we should ever put before the Lord. God comes first. And Satan attacks us in that way. What is the most important thing in our life? And he's very successful at it. And folks, we have to recognize we're all weak at times. We all fall short. But through Christ, who strengthens us, we can do all things. And when it needs to be a devoted and conscious attempt every day of our life to put God first before anything. And of course, our loved ones come directly after that. But God comes first. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And I want to focus again on this attack that Satan is confronting Eve with. And it's an assault. It's an attack, but it's very subtle. And so he starts asking questions. "Shall you not eat of every tree of the garden?" And see, it's a three-part subtle question that he's making. Number one, has God indeed said? That's a question. It's kind of hidden. It's very, very subtle, but it's a question. Has God said it? Satan questions Eve on what does she know. But the way he phrases it, he sows the seeds of doubt through the question, is she certain? Is that what God said? You see, Satan wants to divide us from the truth of God's word, so he attacks the source. The source is God. God's word is the source. God had spoken and said it. But now Eve is wondering, and it's brought in a question. Has God indeed said? How do we know what God has said if we don't spend time in the Bible to know His Word, to know the source? You know, there's lots of close, approximate things that people say are in the Bible that you can't find. But yet we want to believe that. And we get misled by that. And folks, I've made this comment many times, our emotions will lead us astray. So just because something may sound right on the surface or be emotionally compelling, it doesn't mean it's God's word. We need to verify and see what's in the Bible to understand it. And it brings that kind of brings us to the second part of this question. Who told Eve? Who told Eve? We know that God told Adam over in chapter 2. But now here we are in chapter 3. So who told Eve? Is it the word that she heard from God? The Bible doesn't record that he came and said this a second time. Or did she hear it from Adam? So who told Eve? Satan's asking. Did God indeed say it? Well, now maybe she's questioning, what did Adam tell me? Or did God say this? Or did Adam hear it right? You see, it just brings up doubt after doubt after doubt. Let's read it again. Genesis 2, 16 through 18. And the Lord God commanded the man. See, here he's speaking to Adam. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. You see, the text has changed. God told Adam one thing, and Eve repeated it another. She said that you cannot touch it. It's very clear that there's a difference. Where did that difference come from? Now, is it Eve being defensive and trying to impress who? And, you know, I don't know that Eve understood that she was being assaulted. I think at this point her eyes weren't open. She was naive. And she was explaining. And trying to impress the importance of staying away from the fruit. Somewhere, do not even touch it was inserted. Now, is that what Adam told Eve to make sure that she understood how important it was based on what God told him? We don't know, but we know that the text changed. And where did that come from? But it raises doubts, doesn't it? See, Eve is doubting now. Is she doubting both? Is she doubting Adam? Is she doubting God? Or is she doubting both? When we don't know what God's word says, doubts rise up in our hearts and in our minds, doesn't it? You know, it's popular right now for the world to say, oh, God loves everybody. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what it teaches at all. But that's taught in a lot of places. We have to go to the source and never allow ourselves to be separated from the source to confirm what God's word says. And as the salt of the earth and light of the world, it is incumbent upon us to cling tightly to God's word and not deviate from it, not be conformed. First way to resist Satan is to know what God's word says. Let me read this text again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. Well, folks, I can tell you one aspect of God's perfect will is for every believer to believe his word and never, never be so uncertain as we don't defend our faith. Let's read 1 Peter again. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see, we're not alone, folks. Every believer has their faith challenged. Satan sows seeds of doubt in our hearts and in our minds every single day. Peter tells us to be sober. That's telling us to be mentally alert and self-controlled and not overreactive. You have to sometimes stop and think. Vigilant means you have to be watchful, awake, and alert. And we have to admit, Satan walks about. He's active and he's real. The world will tell you differently. But what does God's word say? Now, let's give a little bit of credit to Eve. She's asked a question. She repeats what she knows, though the text changes a little bit. But she says, Genesis 3, 2 through 3, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Again, the text changed, you shall not touch it. So Satan questions, and now Satan lies. And he tells her, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" It's a direct contradiction to what God said. So now here Eve is. I believe in her heart she had uncertainty because of the way Satan confronted her, and she doubted. And now Satan says, "You shall not die." It's a direct lie and a direct confrontation. Satan wants, and the way he says this, and with the uncertainty and doubts he's already set up, he's wanting Eve to believe that God is not truthful. He completely contradicts her and says, "You shall not surely die." So if you put yourself in Eve's place, you have to wonder. And there's nothing wrong with wondering, but wonder sometimes turns to doubt. Is Eve doubting? So let me ask you, when you hear things that are completely contrary to the Word of God, that contradicts God's Word directly, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what the world tells you, or are you going to believe what God's Word tells you? Because oftentimes they are completely opposing one another. Who are you going to believe? And folks, it's not always easy, is it? But I will tell you this, because I know it's not easy. You find yourself in situations, be it in school, be it out in the workplace, no matter where it may be. You will find people that are contradicting the Word of God. I will tell you, if they are doing it consciously or unconsciously, it doesn't matter. We have to choose. Will we compromise our faith and conform to the world and to the opinions of those around us? Or will we cling tightly to the truth of God's Word? As the salt of the earth, we need to cling to His Word unequivocally, but it's not always easy. We are told not to conform to the world, but folks, it's so easy to follow the crowd. It's so easy to go with the political trends, the societal trends, whatever it may be right now, so that we're popular, so that we fit in, so that we're liked by our friends and associates. But folks, God didn't call us to be liked by everybody in the world. He called us to be faithful to Him, to do the good works He prepared us to do, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we do that when we defend God's Word, when we live by God's Word, and we don't equivocate and deviate from it. The second part of this lie, Satan's contradicting what God said directly. He said, "You shall not surely die." And he's wanting Eve to think, well, God's not truthful. "For God knows," Genesis 3:5, "in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a lie, what a lie. But Eve had no way of knowing. She's being deceived. The ultimate salesman is here just selling her the biggest lie that was ever told. You shall not die, and your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to be like God. He's appealing to Eve's naivety, but he's also appealing to pride and making Eve wonder, well, what don't I know? God has knowledge that I don't know. You see, Eve is being misled by Satan, thinking, well, why doesn't God want me to know these things? What's he holding back? You see, doubts are a train that once it gets started, it seems like it's never-ending track. All these questions come up, and we're questioning God. We need to always stop and remember who the Creator is and who was created. God is far above us, folks, and there are things that we don't know and understand. So when we don't understand, what does the Bible tell us? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. And Jesus himself said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So folks, I don't see anywhere in there where it says, well, you have to understand to trust me. No, we don't have to understand to trust God. We just have to believe and trust Him when we don't understand. And folks, we will never understand everything in this world. But we have to understand what the Word says and believe it at its face value. Satan will assault us. He will do everything he can to diminish us. He doesn't want us to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't want us to do good works for our light to shine, for others to see and be strengthened by. But Jesus told us to do those things. And not for our own glory, but to glorify our Father who is in heaven above. You see, folks, when we doubt to that level, we start searching for answers outside of the Word of God. And when we start searching outside of the Word of God because we don't like what it says in here, we're going to find some answer out in the world that we will like. And when that happens, we have compromised not only our faith, but we are already taking steps down that road to conforming to this world, to appease the world, and to placate any anxieties we may have rather than trusting in God. And the third thing that we find in this lie that Satan just said is that God is not righteous. You see, there's a lot in this. I could keep going, and actually we're about to move away from this. But I just want to try to stress how Satan attacks us in such subtle ways and how easy it is to conform. And I want you to put yourself in Eve's place. I don't put as much blame on Eve as I do on Adam. Eve was deceived. And in that deception, God is not righteous. Now, why do I say that? He said, "You shall not." Satan had said, "You shall not surely die." It implies that God would not hold Eve accountable for sin. And we know that's not true. You know, the world is that way. What's the harm? Just do it anyway. God's really not going to punish you. You ever hear that? You ever been in that position? Just a little bit. It's okay. You know, there's no such thing as just a little bit of sin, is there? Either it's a sin or it's not. The world's going to try to entice you. God's not really going to punish you. Oh, He loves everybody. You see how subtle it is when the world starts to, when Satan, I should say, starts to work on you. To conform. To go along with the crowd. Rather than remembering what God's word was. It's an either or. Either you will die or you will not if you eat the fruit. Who are you going to believe, folks, when you're confronted with those things that are completely opposite of what we find in the Bible? Now, we know that God is holy and righteous and He will not accommodate sin. That's why we need our Savior. That's why later on, God confronted Satan and said, You will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. The first prophecy of Jesus we find in Genesis. And that's why we need a Savior, because Adam and Eve did sin. And because we are unable to deliver ourselves from the sinful state. It is only by the blood of Christ who pays our debt that we could not pay. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, folks, we know the story. Eve was tempted, and she plucked the fruit. She touched it. And it brings me back to that point, and I said we would come back to it. She's holding the fruit, and she's not dead. I don't know where that came from in the text, but it changed. So maybe that's Satan's way of deceiving Eve. Because maybe Eve said that impromptu off the top of her head. We don't know. We know now she's holding the fruit and she hasn't died. So she's doubting God even more. And she gives the fruit to Adam and they both open, and the text tells us, and then their eyes were open. You see, Adam had a choice too. He knew what God directly told him. There's no uncertainty. The Bible records it clearly. God told Adam. But Adam loved Eve. You see, sometimes I said it's very difficult. What comes first in our life? Adam had he could have said Eve, "No, we can't eat it." She was holding it. She didn't die. But she believed and fell victim to Satan's deception. God didn't say, "If you touch it, you will die." He said, "If you eat of it, you will die." Adam could have said no. And folks, we are sometimes faced with that. Who do you put first in your life? Do you put God or do you put your loved ones first? And we can't act like that's an easy choice because it's not. But Jesus told us to put God first. And I want to encourage you. That's not an easy choice. But it is a way that we are vulnerable and Satan will use every tactic that he can to attack us. So we need to be aware of it. And yes, if it comes down to it, we have to put God first. Be obedient to what God's word tells us. Because Satan uses these same tactics today. And I will tell you this, people will replace God's truth with their own if we are looking outside of his word to find something for it. We will find a different truth. In 2 Timothy, we read clearly, we all know this text, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You will find teachers, you will find preachers, you will find people that will tell you what you want to hear to make you feel good. Rather than be willing to confront our sin and recognize that whatever we may be doing is a sin, we're not comfortable when what we do and what we like is identified as sinful in the Bible. So we look to other outside sources. That's conforming to the world. And it's all around us today. People don't want to be told, well, that's not the right way to live. Or that's not the right way to think. You're not praying for your enemies. You've got a bad attitude. You see, we can just keep going and going and find all these things that we don't do right. And if we see it written right here, it makes us feel even more ashamed and more guilty. So we look outside of God's word and we start conforming to the world. So let me ask then, just to pose this in a question. How do we deal with Satan's lies today? Because they're certainly very out there. And we have to deal with them. So I'm going to tell you directly what we find in the Bible. Folks, we have to fight against them. Some things we know are outright lies. There's no uncertainty. There's no doubt. And we have to fight against the lies that society will push on us. Ephesians 6:12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles there means his deceptions. And he's the master of that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, it's not a fair fight to begin with. It's a spiritual fight. You won't hear that from the world. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much wickedness in the world? All we have to do is turn on the news and see it. Yes, man is depraved. We are wicked because of our sinful nature, but it is brought even to a lower and deeper level because of Satan and the spiritual darkness that attacks us, that lies to us and goads us and points us down an even more insidious and evil road of wickedness than what we ever could have imagined on our own. It's because of Satan. And folks, the Bible will tell you he doesn't exist, but he does. And we have to be willing to fight against them. You see, when we fight against it, other people are strengthened. It goes back to being the salt of the earth and light of the world. Other people see. Other people notice. Let me read that text, Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have a purpose. We, as believers, are told to be faithful. To be the salt of the earth. And yes, folks, sometimes that means we have to fight. Being a Christian is not about being a pacifist. I don't think anybody could describe Paul and Peter or any of the apostles as pacifists. They were active. They were confrontational. And they paid the price with the scars all over their bodies for it. And of course, Jesus did the same thing. But here, Jesus is telling us, let our light shine. Other people will see it. I made the comment earlier. He's not telling us, be faithful, be strong here in church. No, we have to be out there and over there. Out in the world is where we have to be strong for other people to see it. We have to be defenders of our faith. We have to know what is in the Bible to be able to do that. And folks, we need to be cognizant. We need to be aware. I can sit up here and say all these things, but it's not easy, is it? It's a struggle. There will be struggles when we refuse to conform to the world. Sometimes we're going to grow weary and tired trying to do the good works that God prepared for us to do. And when we get tired and then we get weak, Vince Lombardi once said that fatigue makes cowards of us all. It's easy to give up the fight when we're tired. Satan never gives up the fight. He's always active. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are at our weakest when we're tired. And in conjunction with that, we see our loved ones hurting because we don't conform to the world. But folks, we have to continue on. Sometimes we are giving these difficult tasks, not only to strengthen us, but to strengthen others. And when we continue on, your light is shining. And it will strengthen somebody else, including yourself. Listen to what Paul said. He fought a long battle, didn't he? We know that and that needs to be gone into, not today, but the struggles that Paul went through, it's hard to enumerate them all. But towards the end, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, there's that term again, fighting. Fighting is not a bad thing in every context. Sometimes it is a needed thing, and we need to fight as defenders of the faith. You know, we think of Job, we think of Noah, we think of Daniel, to me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah, Jesus himself, Paul and Peter, and many others. They fought the good fight, and they refused to conform to this world. You see, the pressure is on us always to conform. But our text that we read to begin with said, do not be conformed to this world. Be renewed. Be refreshed by the strengthening of your mind. And we do that by reading God's Word. Sometimes, it's very hard to resist. But all those people I just said did. Did they have stronger faith in us? I don't think so. But these were just a couple of examples of devoted, committed people who put God first in their life, who served God to the best of their abilities. And of course, Jesus Christ himself. He never conformed to the world in spite of Satan's temptations and the hardships and burdens that he carried. But folks, I'm going to tell you, it still happens today. There are people who refuse to conform today. And I want to share a story with you now. And this has been in the news. Perhaps you've seen it. And I just pulled the headline because this is the way it was presented. A tragic massacre. 70 Christians beheaded in the Democratic Republic of Congo in a church attack. And it went on to say that 70 Christians were found beheaded inside a Protestant church in the northern Kivu province of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. According to reports stating that the victims had been kidnapped by suspected Allied Democratic Forces, ADF, terrorists. The International Christian Concern, a U.S.-based persecution watchdog, labeled the incident a brutal massacre, noting that the ADF held the hostages for several days before executing them. President Jeff King commented on the horrific nature of the incident, saying, this recent massacre where 70 Christians lost their lives is not an isolated incident, but a part of a grim tapestry of violence that has claimed over 6 million lives in the DRC over two decades of on and off again war. The vast majority of the DRC's residents are Christian. So this is a religious genocide carried out by radical Islamic terrorists. You see, folks, Satan's attacks comes in so many ways. It's hard to even try to comprehend and believe this. It's to me a very sobering story. And it vividly brings home to me the lyrics in Christ Alone that we sang earlier. The last lyrics, the last part of the song: no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. These people and many, many, many more have lost their lives because of their faith. Oftentimes the Muslims will say either convert or be killed. And they do not conform. You see, folks, it still happens today. It happened long ago, and it will continue to happen. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I guess I would ask us all, will we stand in Christ alone? You know, you don't know how you would do until you're put in that situation. I pray that we would be the salt of the earth. In some form or fashion, though not to this extreme level, but in some form or fashion, every single day, we are presented with choices to either hold fast to our faith and not compromise our faith, or to start slowly conforming to the world. Those 70 people chose not to. They didn't conform. Folks, I pulled this text about because I believe it applies not conforming to the world. We read in Revelation 12:11 of the 144,000 that were martyred for Christ. And the text reads, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." You see, folks, what comes first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Sometimes the most extreme price is paid. But Jesus said, fear him, fear God, not man. Yes, man might can kill us. David even said, what can man do to me? You see, when our faith is strong, we're not separated from that knowledge to know that we are held in the hand of God. And that there is a life beyond this, much more glorious, much greater than we can ever imagine. What comes first? There is a reward when we stand fast and we do not compromise. Jesus told us, "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Those 70 Christians that were beheaded, great is their reward in heaven. Great is the reward for all when we are persecuted because of our faith and when we fight against the temptation to conform and compromise our faith. Folks, there is a great reward. Sometimes the struggles in this life is very difficult. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian, much more so in other parts of the world than it is here. But we can never forget, Jesus just told us, there is a reward. So no matter what comes, trust in God. You know, that's easier to say than it is to do. But we have to trust in God. And I want to remind you of the text to me that is always special from 1 Corinthians. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them that love him." Follow what the Word tells us, what Jesus Christ himself told us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Never compromise your faith. Do not be conformed to this world. That's my prayer for all of us. Brother Mark.